a woman who was Middle Eastern, maybe living in and around the Mediterranean. He says that this could have happened anywhere from the 2nd century to the 15th century. And what's happened with this woman is that she's forced to leave her home for some reason, whether war or famine, whatever it may be, she was forced to leave her home and go on this journey to find rest. He says she would have spent her days scanning the horizon for a church. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine her walking among the deserts and the sands, scanning her eyes for a place of rest, for a church? Thompson says that there would have been churches scattered throughout the Mediterranean, some big cathedrals, other small parish churches, but all, he says, have a shared common vocation. And listen to this: to be a faithful presence of love in their time. He says that their purpose was to be a presence in all the absences of the world. Did you hear that? That the church's goal is to be a presence for all of the absences in the world. So whether there was a lack of food, the church could be a place to fill people's stomachs. Where there was a lack of safety, the church could be a place of refuge. Where there's a lack of justice, that the church might be a place that speaks on behalf of those who cannot speak for themselves. Maybe there's a lack or an absence of ignorance. The church, which we're known for this, by the way, to be a place to bring education. In our cultural moment, in our time, what are the absences? In every time, there are absences, but I think that this story applies to us today as we ask that question. What are the absences that the church is here in love, by the gospel, with Christ as central? What are those absences that we are supposed to step into? You know, I'm sure that if we had a little think tank session right now, we could come up with a lot of needs in our world. But I wonder if one of the biggest needs that we have, and that maybe we fail at as a church, is understanding this idea of rest. I think Psalm 23 helps us, calls us back in our cultural moment to be an entity in this world, to be an establishment in this world, to be a called people in this world, at least in one way, that we might be present in the midst of absences. Psalm 23, I'm going to read all of it. And I'm going to focus on verses 5 and 6. Next week, Nate Stratman, who's a local pastor, he'll focus on verses 3 and 4. Psalm 23 in its entirety. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, and your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. And so surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. God, we pray that over these next few minutes, that this scripture might jump off the page and into our hearts. God, that in the midst of challenging both our own lives and our own selves, dealing with our own shame, God, that we might also somehow, by the power of your Spirit, look outward. And God, that we might see both the need and the answer for what having a hopeful rest looks like in our crazy world. Lord, we love you. And we thank you. Amen. In our cultural moment, what are the absences? Moms, maybe dads, do you feel the pressure to be perfect? Do you feel the pressure to be a perfect mom or a perfect dad, and you're realizing that you aren't? You see, I can say that because I got three little girls, and I've come to grips that I'm not perfect. The harder you try, you begin to realize that, in fact, you can't be. And that leads you to either depression and anxiety or to paint a picture that you're actually really good at it. College students, young professionals, high school students, middle school students, do you feel like you have to be everywhere at once? Do you feel like you possess qualities of God that you cannot possess? So here's what you do. You manage between 5 and 10 social media accounts so that you don't miss out. However, what you realize is that when you get really good at managing all these social media accounts, you begin to see more clearly that you're missing more than you thought because of how they hold you. Business people, are you leaving the office 15 minutes later, then 30 minutes, then an hour? Are you investing times? Are you investing time into hopes for your families and your bank account? But the more you work, the more you realize that you have to work, and the less you have for those that you actually started working so hard for. Retirees, do you busy yourself so you feel useful? Do you busy yourself so you feel useful, yet in your pursuit of purpose, you forget that you've been given an opportunity to rest and to model rest? I've picked on you, now let me pick on myself. Jay Denton, what happens when your ministry becomes successful? Do you give everything you have so that you don't let people down? And when you come in the door at night, you've got nothing for your 3 little girls and your wife. Maybe even more, you grow less healthy physically, and anxiety becomes a regular feeling in your soul. You see, I can be a little harder on myself because I know the truth of it. As Christians, what are we to do with this cultural moment? What are we to do? You see, it used to be that we could set up a good standard, and when people came in the door, they could see rest, and then they would stick around because they needed rest. But friends, Greg Thompson says, and I think he's right, they are no longer looking for us. Do you see the news? Do you see what the Church of Jesus Christ in America is doing? Do you see the political stands that we're taking that maybe we shouldn't? Do you see stands that we should be taking that we don't? Right? Both sides of the coin. Do you see the covering up of sin in the church? And do you realize that this world is no longer looking for us? As this world who is in desperate need of rest, as they scan the horizon, the last thing that they are looking for is a church. Yet, they're still hungry, they're still thirsty, and they're extremely tired. What are we doing with our cultural moment? Do we continue to buy into the idea that we should know it all, handle it all, consume it all, advertise it all, and then give it all? Why is it harder than ever in church ministry to find people to serve? Listen, I'm a member here at Christ the King, but I've been a pastor at other churches. I visit other churches. One of the most disheartening things about the church, we're going to get to the good news in a minute. One of the most disheartful things about the church in general is that we don't have people to work in the nurseries anymore. Why is that? Is it because people aren't generous? Of course not. This church is one of the most generous places I've ever been. And I'm not just saying that because I said something hard just a sentence before. This church is so generous. But why is it hard to find people to run slides? Why is it hard to find people to welcome outsiders in community who are looking for truth? Why do we evangelize less as individuals and then expect more of others because we pay them? What do we do with our cultural moment? You see, I'm asking all these questions because I think the answer is simple. I think we need to learn to rest. I'm actually not advocating that you do more. I'm actually encouraging you to rest deeply in the gospel, in the hope of what the gospel will do both tomorrow, but to rest also deeply in the hope of what the gospel will do for eternity. We need to become a people of hopeful rest. Jim Carrey famously said, you've probably heard him say this before, I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so that they can see that it's not the answer. You see, I'm tempted to do that, right? If I can get everything together, if I can be rich and famous in my circles, right? I'm never going to have the big boat or the house on the beach, but what can I get in my circles? What can you get in your circles where you found yourself? If it's not riches or fame that we hope for to find this countercultural rest, then what's the answer? I think the answer is in verses 5 and 6 in Psalm 23. I think verses 5 and 6 in Psalm 23 helps us to find this hopeful rest that we can live out of, that as we leave the door of this church, that we can show the world that it might begin again to look at the horizon for those who understand what real hopeful rest is all about. In verses 5 and 6, there's almost two ways to read these last two verses. And as I was studying and as I was reading different scholars and pastors and teachers, what I came to realize is that if you read these verses from both of the perspectives, we actually gain so much more about what this text is trying to communicate. You see, in verses 1 through 4, we see Christ as a shepherd. We see this beautiful picture of Christ as shepherd. But almost in verses 5 and 6, there's this turning to Christ as a table host, as someone who's inviting you into his home. And I think when we read verses 5 and 6 as both Christ being a shepherd and Christ being a table host, I think we get a more complete picture of what this idea of hopeful rest is. We have a hopeful rest for tomorrow because Christ is shepherd of our lives as he prepares the way for us. In Christ, he protects and he provides. You know, one scholar says that before a shepherd would bring his flock to a tabled plateau out in the desert, which was a safer place for them, what he would do is he would go and he would take care of the physical hazards that were present. He would take care of the poisonous plants and get rid of them. He would drive predators away. He would prepare this table for the flock to come and to feel safe. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. This is the work of the shepherd, so that we might have a hopeful rest for tomorrow. They're passive hazards or physical hazards. These were things that the sheep would wander into. Maybe it was a crack or some type of crevice in this plateau where they could fall and get stuck. Maybe it was briars where they would get stuck and not be able to get the food and things they need, but the shepherd comes in and removes those. Maybe it was poisonous plants that the sheep would unknowingly go and eat and die or get sick. You know, I think God sanctifies us by helping us identify the poisonous plants as he prepares a table for us. But maybe there were active threats. You know, Christ did die personally as our substitute so that ultimately he would crush the head of Satan. I think Ephesians 2, 1 through 3 actually helps us understand how Jesus prepares this table for us. As we think about the ideas of Jesus helping us in the world, helping us overcome our own flesh, helping us in our lives to defeat the devil. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3 says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins." Listen to this. "In which you once walked, following the course of this world." You see, for tomorrow, the hopeful rest that we can have is that our good God is taking the physical hazards of this world away from us. Sure, we're going to be tempted. Sure, we're going to drive down the road and see the new billboard and tempted to covet, to be envious about whatever new car or boat or whatever it may be on that billboard. Jesus doesn't knock down billboards for us. But in a real way, he does. In a real way, he protects his people. I think that's what Psalm 23 is telling us. We can rest in that reality. It goes on saying, "Following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience," this is the devil. That the God, lowercase g, of this world is at work, but we have a God who was tempted by him and who overcame. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, has already walked down that path for us, and in that he strengthens us to deal with the work of Satan. Ephesians goes on to say, "Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." You see, before Christ, we have nothing, but in Christ, we have everything. And so we know that God is working in us to change us. The grace of God has appeared. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, Titus says. It teaches us to become more holy. When Jesus invites us to a table, when he prepares a table before us, we need to see him as our shepherd. Jesus protects us in our salvation. He gives us a new heart, a new mind, and a new spirit. He gives us his spirit, and these promises of our salvation, they never run dry. And so as sheep for tomorrow, sitting on that tabled plateau out in the desert, we know that we will not go hungry. His promises never abandon us. In times of drought and sin, we are never too far from the hopeful rest of our shepherd. Friends, we can rest in that. You've got a big meeting tomorrow where you don't know if you're going to get fired or not. We can rest in tomorrow knowing that Jesus is our provider. Maybe you're in the medical field and you look at your schedule and you realize that there's not enough bookings tomorrow, that you've got a quota that you've got to fill. Hey, guess what? Jesus is your provider. Even if you lose it all, even if everything comes crumbling down, he is our provider. He is our protector. You anoint my head with oil and my cup overflows. We see this idea of oil and wine vastly in the Old Testament. We see that oil and wine were examples of prosperity in ancient Near Eastern culture. One scholar says that olives and grapes would be the first to go in times of war and turmoil. And so olives make olive oil, grapes make wine. Yet, even in the midst of enemies, even in the midst of drought and need, you anoint my head with oil. My cup, it overflows with wine. Now, sometimes I think we have a hard time with the word prosperity. Specifically, and more recently, the televangelist from Louisiana who's decided that he needs a fourth jet. I've never been on a personal jet. Probably don't need four of them. Yet, he has convinced people that this is what prosperity means. This is not true. It's not this name it, claim it, preacher needs a new jet, prosperity, but this is a good word. It's the realization that as children of God, again, we have everything we need in Christ, everything we need for life and godliness, everything we need to accomplish the work that God gives us to do. I love how Jim Petty put it when we were thinking about buying this building. That God has put all the resources that this church needs to accomplish the task that he has given us, building or not, in the city of Wilmington. He has put everything we need in this body of people. He has prospered us. Whether we're 50 or 500, he has given us everything that we need. We have prosperity enough to give God glory in times of plenty and in times of want. He tangibly cares for us. In the ancient Near Eastern Bedouin culture, shepherd culture, think about the dust and the desert and the travel. James Montgomery Boyce says that hospitality would have been to offer wine to clear the throat and oil to replenish the skin. I love that image. You come home from the beach, and you're all sandy, and your feet are dry. And you jump in the shower, and all the sand and all the dust begins to go away. And you get out, and you put on some lip balm and some lotion, and all of a sudden you're refreshed, and you're renewed, and you're resting. This is the tangible care. This is the hospitality of the King, of Christ as shepherd, that today you may feel dry, and your skin may feel cracked spiritually, but we have hope for tomorrow that we can rest in because Jesus is our shepherd. He's given us this hope, a hope that will not put us to shame. Christ is shepherd of our lives as he prepares the way for us. But Christ is also our table host in heaven for eternity. where we no longer need to fear hazards or poisonous plants or dangerous predators, but rather we need the host of our eternal banquet to lead the way to hope and freedom in our eternal life with Him. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You see, Jesus honors us. He will honor us publicly with Him, is what one scholar says. Jesus described this messianic banquet in Matthew 8:11. I tell you, many will come from the east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Some of you have lost loved ones. In the last 3 years that we've been here, we've done a few funerals. Christ is the table host of heaven, where they are reclining at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Amen? This is good news. Though it hurts on this side, we are joyful on the next side. You see, the shepherd's care and the table host's provision show us this now but not quite yet nature of hopeful rest that we have to embrace in our cultural moment. We can't seem to touch it just yet, but in our hearts, as Christians, we know it. We taste what we taste now in Christ, He will bring to fullness in heaven. It's like when you go to a church potluck and somebody's made that chocolate eclair that only they can make, or maybe it's a caramel cake, Miss Betty, and there's one piece left, and your kid wants dessert. And so you get a little taste of it, and it leaves you wanting more, and you can't wait until the next potluck. You see, this is the hopeful rest that we have, that what we taste now in Christ, we will receive fully in heaven. James Montgomery Boyce tells of how Lawrence of Arabia describes the situation of the nomadic people of the Near East regions. This Bedouin culture, this shepherd culture, they all longed for a place to call home. Can't you understand that? Much like this woman who looked out at the horizon longing for a church. He says that people in the Near East would fight for the Judean highlands. The Judean highlands contain the best trees, the best crops, the best pastures, and they would fight to receive this landing place. But here's the kick: when they were fighting for themselves, there was never rest when they arrived there, because they knew that other tribes would want to come in and take it from them. Friends, what we have in Christ cannot be taken from you. Let me say that again. What we have in Christ cannot be taken from you. And so we can have a hopeful rest, one that will not put us to shame. Having what you want apart from Christ is having nothing at all. But in Christ, we already have a promise of heaven. We have the promise of it and the way to it. We have a promise of hopeful rest eternally, forever, and finally. And Jesus heals us. Anxiety now turns to rest there. Depression now turns to joy there. Anger now turns to tenderness there. There is a hopeful rest for tomorrow, but also for eternity. So what do we do with this? What do we do with these glorious realities for tomorrow and for eternity? What do we do in our cultural moment that we might go and find people and show them what rest really looks like? Three things I think we can apply to our life. I think that the grace of God, as we read Psalm 23, 5 and 6, it changes how we rest physically. Last October, my therapist and I came to the realization that I was completely burnt out. I was completely burnt out. You want to know something really funny? I said to myself, I know I'm burning out right now, but before I get completely burnt out, I'm going to know what it feels like, and then I'm just going to stop and not be burnt out. Isn't that absurd? You can laugh. Some of you are just like that. You're pushing so incredibly hard, and you think that you'll be able to stop and rest at some point. And in all this pushing, there's all these other things that you're forgetting about, things that bring rest and joy and comfort. There were five things that we discovered that I needed to do. It took 2 or 3 months before I realized that before these things could bring healing, I had to embrace a hopeful rest, not in them, but in Him. I began to say no to things and yes to things like exercise and sleep and friends and dates and God's Word. You see, the idea is not the action. There's certain things that are worth my time and other things that aren't, and that's true for you too. These things aren't magical, they're quite normal. They're quite essential, but before these things could work, my heart had to be open to a future hope. My heart had to be open to a hopeful rest, a future hope that allowed my heart to rest in these things, not to fix me. Everything in this world wants to convince you that you need to be fixed. When Jesus has already said, you are forgiven, you are holy, you are perfect, and I'm working in you. Do you see the difference between those two things? One is restful, and one will burn you out day after day. It changes how we rest physically. Psalm 23 gives us grace to change how we mourn emotionally. As Christians, we do not mourn as people who do not have hope. One really quick story. I was counseling with one of our students a few weeks ago. She came to me and she came in tears. She was mourning, not the loss of someone physically, but in some ways she was. You see, she had just had coffee with another one of her new friends. The girl that she was having coffee with, she had grown rather envious of her for the last 2 years here in Wilmington, even to the point where they wouldn't really talk to each other. Turned out that both of the girls were envious of each other and how great they were, right? Not of the clothes they wear, the friends that they have, but how they related to other people. And in this conversation, they confessed their sins, and they realized that they should have been friends for those 2 years that they were both in Wilmington. One was heading the other side of the world, the other one was heading in another direction, and so they both left Wilmington mourning. So this girl enters into the coffee shop where I was working, and she comes and sits down, and we start talking, and she's crying, and she's saying, I just missed such an opportunity. I feel awful. And I looked at her, and I said, yeah, but while you mourn, which is good, you may not mourn as a person who does not have hope, because in heaven, you will spend the rest of eternity with both Jesus Christ and this other girl. That you will see her again in a more real and full and wonderful relationship. That is the reality of a hopeful rest, my friends. As we think about death in the context of our congregation, we must think about this. We must know that this is true, that as people leave us and enter into glory, there will be things that we wish we said, things that we wish we had done, time that we wish we had spent. And yes, we should mourn those things that we said or didn't say, the time that we spent or did not spend. We should mourn those and learn from those and be sanctified in those. But we are a people, when we encounter death, we do not mourn as people who do not have hope. We mourn emotionally different than the rest of this world. We mourn knowing that the wrongs on this side of heaven are made right on the other side of heaven, and that for eternity, in a more real way, in a more full way, these relationships will go on forever and ever. It changes how we rest physically. It changes how we mourn emotionally. And finally, it changes how we process mentally. When we have hope that God is preparing a way for us both tomorrow and a table for us in eternity, it gives us perspective in how we process. Suffering on this side cannot take our hope away. Decisions, whether they're right or they're wrong, cannot determine our final future. Celebration, instead of the lights going out at the birthday party, and you being sad, every time we celebrate is just a foretaste of what's to come. You know, my wife, 2 days before vacation ends, she starts getting sad because she knows it's going to end. And 2 days after vacation, I start getting sad because it's already done. And so we're just sad for like a week. But so many of us live our lives that way. So many of us get sad when we should be hopeful, when the celebration that we've been given in Christ and in day-to-day life is a foretaste of what's to come. Now, if you're anything like me, we should not let Satan get a foothold as we come to the end of this psalm. You will still have times in your life where you think too highly or too much of yourself. You'll have times in your life where you work too hard or you're too lazy. You will still seek to be superhuman and not human, but friends, our shepherd and our table host is still working to sanctify us, to change us, and to produce in us a hopeful rest. So remember that in the humanity of Christ lived perfection that you have because of his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And in our cultural moment, be a people who are committed to rest.